Let's pray.
Gracious God, you know what we need, and we ask that you would offer it to us and that our hearts might be ready to receive it. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. My family really appreciates a good celebration. We tend to use minor holidays, whether they're real or made up, as an excuse to eat good food, to dress a certain way, to use the nice plates and the beautiful tablecloths, and set time aside to be with our family. I remember in particular one occasion that always sticks out to me. It was February of 2012, a little over a decade ago now, and my mother decided that we were going to celebrate the Oscars, which were happening on a Sunday afternoon, but she decided this on the Saturday afternoon before it. And everyone living in my house at that time, all five of us, received an email invitation to attend this exclusive Oscars party. And it detailed in the email what we were assigned to bring for food. And so we took a family trip to the grocery store and each went off to get our ingredients. And then we had a list on the fridge of time slots so that we wouldn't be on top of each other in the kitchen when we were preparing. The dress code was to come as a character from that year's nominations. And so I went as the main female character in the movie The Artist, which was a black and white film from a few years ago that won Best Picture. Bethany came as Marilyn Monroe from My Week with Marilyn. My mother came as Maggie Thatcher, the Iron Lady, portrayed, of course, by Meryl Streep. Mariah was a French girl from the book adaptation of the movie Hugo. And my dad, of course, went rogue and came as Gandalf the White. And in some senses, the event, the Oscars themselves, were minor, almost irrelevant. But it was the opportunity to celebrate in that moment together that was valuable. And that's what we're going to think about today, the spiritual discipline of celebration. Maybe you haven't thought about celebration as a spiritual discipline before, or maybe oppositely, you think you've got this one down pat. But I want us to reflect on some texts from the life and teachings of Jesus so that we can know the invitation, the location, the occasion for celebration, and to help us understand God's agenda and move to enact that celebratory spirit in our own lives. So we're going to start from reading from Luke chapter 7, 31 through 35. To what then will I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by all her children." This text might be a bit unexpected for you to consider celebration as a spiritual practice. In some ways, it makes more sense to pick a story that's set at a party or around a meal, or maybe a teaching where Jesus talks about the end in heaven when we all gather together to celebrate the reign of God. Certainly, those stories are a part of our greater understanding of God's celebration. But I think there's an important element of this text that makes this the right choice to start when thinking about celebration. Jesus identifies a complaint early on that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, have against him. He essentially says in response, "You protested when John the Baptist came to prophesy, though he didn't live a life of luxury or really even meeting his basic needs. He did it out of prophetic commitment, but you claimed that he was possessed by the practices he lived by. Then I came," Jesus says, "eating and drinking like a normal human being and enjoying the life with those around me. And you say that I am a drunk glutton, eating and drinking to excess. You are never satisfied, no matter what we do. You can't find spiritual value in one or the other. But don't worry. I know that wisdom will prove itself in the end." This is a biting critique by Jesus in a book filled with great criticisms by Jesus. And it says essentially that the Pharisees would not be satisfied no matter how the people lived. that there was no filling their expectations, whether strict asceticism or excess. And the rebuke by Jesus, I think, is clarified in his final statement that he makes about wisdom, a wisdom found in both John the Baptist and in Jesus. And we kind of hear it in the initial statement with the imaginary children. There is a proper time for everything. And responding appropriately to the reality of celebration and mourning is a part of living wisely. Jesus's example that he uses of he and John the Baptist illuminates this for us. There may be a time when John's extreme choices are the best call, but there is also a time for Jesus, who has so much fun sharing a meal with others that he's labeled as a partying drunk. Is the God that you know and follow so joyous as to throw himself fully into a celebration like this Jesus does? Maybe for you, this feels a little bit sacrilegious, like you've gone a step too far. But it is true. Celebration has a rightful place in God's kingdom. And Jesus demonstrated this with his behavior, even just sharing ordinary life with other people. So if we were to imagine that Jesus, God in the flesh, were offering us a chance through this story to model that behavior, we would want to think about the invitation itself, the mindset of celebration that is being offered. Invitations, of course, are necessary for any party because otherwise you don't know where you're going, who's going to be there, who's hosting, and what the party's for. Maybe when you think of a good party, Jesus isn't the first name that comes to mind. But invitations are offered one to another. And for those of us who believe, the invitation to celebrate comes from God. God throughout history is shown to value and prioritize intentional celebration. Our God is not just a God of mourning and judgment, but a God who celebrates and rejoices. I think especially about John chapter 2, where Jesus' first miracle occurs in the book of John. He is with his family and friends in the town of Cana of Galilee, just a few miles from his hometown, shorter than the distance from here to the airport or the fairgrounds. The party runs out of wine, which is a crucial element for this multi-day wedding celebration, and a bit of an embarrassment for their hosts. Jesus' mother turns to him and essentially tells him to solve it. There are no hurting people to be healed, no parables to be offered, no bodies to raise, no demons to cast out, no teachings to offer. Just an interruption to the flow of a party, an embarrassment for their friends. But Jesus solves it. The first miracle that God in embodied form does is to help a party roll on. Jesus provides for its continuation. Maybe this seems like an odd start to Jesus's miracles and the ministry that he has. Why would this of all things be how God in fully human form demonstrates power and glory? But when we consider a God who rejoices, who loves the celebrating moment, then this miracle makes perfect sense. What other way could they have announced the coming of a real God to the people than at a party, at a celebration? Jesus knows there is wisdom to celebrating when the time is right. And we can trust that the invitation that is offered to us is the right time, open for any person. Thinking again about God's invitation, what kind of details do we find? Likely, you get a location that'll tell you where this whole gig is happening. Where an event is hosted tells you about what the celebration is for, what the tone of the celebration is, what kind of clothes you should wear when you go. On God's invitation to us to celebrate, the location is not an address, a Zoom link, or the name of a nice restaurant in the bottom floor of a hotel. The location of the celebration is wherever you are. No reservations needed. Don't worry about calling ahead. no limitations, no traffic on the way there, no concerns about parking. The celebration is happening all around you, all the time. God celebrates in every place. In our text, we noted that the critique pushed against Jesus was that he was partying with sinners. This isn't just, of course, people who have committed sin, because if that were the case, it would be everyone listening then and all of us listening now. This is about known sinners, associating with people on the outside of whatever society has deemed acceptable in a given realm, people whose sins were made public by their own fault or someone else's. Jesus doesn't refute this comment, nor does he seem to worry about his reputation, besides the fact that it was true. This is not the last time that this will be leveled against him as a crime, an accusation, a critique against his character. Instead, I think his presence with those outside tells us something about where we ought to be in celebration, among the least of these. I'm not suggesting that we go start throwing parties for any suffering person, rather than addressing the suffering that they're under. But I do think that Jesus' presence among the sinners teaches us that celebration happens especially among those outside of those who are right, spiritually safe and sacred, those who are sometimes unrepentant. But celebration is not limited to the most sacred and pure of spaces, but starts outside of it, because God is not limited by our ideas about where celebration ought to be. We are invited by God to celebrate. We know the location is everywhere, especially with those on the outside. On this invitation, it also tells us the occasion, the reason. If you got an invitation in the mail, it would say something like Labor Day barbecue or baby shower, telling us who or what or why we celebrate. And in this case, we center our celebration around God as a good God. We see this expressed in the Psalms, especially the Psalms of Ascent that they sing and say as they walk up the mountain to go to another festival. They sing about God's love, God's good gifts, God's compassion, God's perfection. Those things are worth their celebration, the object of their rejoicing. And out of our own awareness of God's goodness, we can see clearly the ways that God's rightness is connected to God's encouragement for us to celebrate. In the Hebrew Bible, throughout the many covenants that are made and remade between God and the people, God commands festival after festival, feast day after feast day, jubilee after jubilee. These celebrations serve for Israel as a reminder to remember their complicated history and also as a statement of confidence in God's goodness as a sure foundation, that whatever is to come does not make them unstable. For us, we see it, I think, most regularly in the communion, the Lord's Supper. When Jesus sits with the disciples in that upper room with all 12 of them and also more disciples even than that, they are celebrating and remembering breaking bread together, but they are also forming a new practice, one that we will celebrate and one that we remember. Christ has died, yes. Christ has risen, amen. Christ will come again, hallelujah. This truth of Jesus' life, real life, and this promised return serves as an anchor point for the church. They come again and again, week after week, to gather at the table to celebrate that truth, not to come in mourner's garb as if a funeral, but in rejoicing, in joy and celebration. And we join them as we gather at that table, as all who celebrate gather. What else could we need to choose celebration? Our invitation has come. We know where it's happening and why. And now the time has come for us to party. And every event like this has some sort of agenda, whether it's spoken or unspoken. If you go to a Super Bowl party, you expect to have some time standing around the grill trying to watch and see if the meat has cooked or not, some time migrating to the snack table in between, but not on the commercials, and the cheering, or we'll get them next year's after the game is over. A child's birthday party, you might expect games, ice cream and cake, singing happy birthday, lots of screaming. But the agenda of God's celebration and God's invitation is about us in this moment. It has been extended, it has been offered, and we take steps to accept it. For some of you, the life that you're living right now doesn't look the way that you thought that it would. Celebrate in your space, whatever it looks like, the good parts of your life, the redeemable elements and moments, the joys that you find, not in the expectations you had, but in the reality of what you do. Celebrate the wonder of another year at your job, even if it doesn't pay you what you think you deserve. Celebrate the anniversary of a brave decision that you made for yourself. Celebrate weathering a tough season of disappointment, a reconciled friendship. In doing this, you celebrate and accept God's invitation to celebrate. Maybe you're at a place of change in your life, an empty nest, elementary school for your youngest child, a retirement or a loss in your life. For you, God's celebration invitation might look like gratitude and awareness of what has happened, reflecting on that which has occurred, and a hope that God's goodness is enough for the future. Maybe you start a new routine to celebrate, a slow cup of coffee in the morning rather than a rushed one on your way out the door. Maybe it's Friday night movie night on the couch to enjoy a change in your schedule. Maybe it's celebrating old friendships and going to visit new ones. We also think about our own humanity in celebration. We have frail bodies, you might have noticed, and some of us here struggle with health concerns and chronic illness. And those kinds of things offer us the opportunity to celebrate every day, every moment. Anytime you add a new medication, when you get out of the hospital, when your doctor visit doesn't go quite as poorly as you thought, an opportunity to rejoice. Celebration as a spiritual discipline is that discipline. It is choosing to celebrate God's goodness in unexpected places. It means acting on a countercultural impulse to celebrate with a meal, a new routine, a one-person dance party you throw in your living room. This is God's agenda for celebration. And there are times and circumstances in which we hesitate to celebrate. Maybe our world is heavy, and maybe it seems like ours isn't so bad, but everybody else's is. And it feels out of place or inappropriate. But discipline means developing the muscles of celebration on small things so that when the time comes, we can celebrate in very dark circumstances, not out of naivety, but out of hope. We can rely on the right timing of the spirit of discipline to bring us God's celebrating spirit when we need to resist despair. Celebration always ends. You give everybody their coats back and gift bags if it was that kind of a party. Maybe you fill a cheap Tupperware with the cookies that are left over so you don't have quite so many in your house. You offer hugs or handshakes as they leave and wave goodbye as their cars drive off. But God's celebration is not quite the same as ours. Though we are bound by circumstance, by time, by work schedules, social limitations, expectations, God offers us the practice of celebration as a never-ending party. Not a party that ignores the world, but chooses to see what is good in resistance to our despair. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.